Good morning.
Good morning.
Yesterday was a wonderful day to gather with brothers from all across North and South Carolina, and maybe a few other places too, but mostly from the Carolinas. What a wonderful day it was. Heard several great lessons and the singing. You know, you might not think that 400 plus men singing together would sound that good, but it sounds amazing. And wonderful to praise our God together. And then to get to turn around Sunday morning and come and be together with y'all and sing praises to our God together, to share the communion together as we break the bread and drink the fruit of the vine, and to share a message from God's Word. What a blessing it is to be together this morning. What a blessing it is to see each one of you. I know we have some that are missing. We have some that are sick and that are traveling. We pray for each one as they have need. We pray that they'll be able to be back with us soon. I also noticed this morning as I drove into the parking lot that the parking lot was a slightly different color. It is that time of year. And so don't wash your car for a little while. It's not going to do any good. It'll still be yellow like 5 minutes later. But it's good to be together this morning and good to share a time to look at God's Word this morning. We're going to be in Amos 3 as we begin this morning. Amos 3, verses 1 and 2, the Bible says, "Hear this word that the Lord has spoken against you, O people of Israel, against the whole family that I brought up out of the land of Egypt. You only have I known of all the families of the earth. Therefore, I will punish you for all your iniquities." The year was 1962. On August 1st of that year, in the Marvel Comics publication Amazing Fantasy number 15, the final panel of that issue contained these words: "And a lean, silent figure slowly fades into the gathering darkness, aware at last that in this world, with great power, there must also come great responsibility." Now, that particular Marvel Comics issue introduced the world to a high school student by the name of Peter Parker, otherwise known by his superhero persona, the Amazing Spider-Man. And that phrase, "with great power comes great responsibility," over the years, it started as that piece of narration at the end of that first comic introducing that character. But over the decades, it kind of became became central to the Spider-Man character. This idea that power cannot simply be enjoyed for its privilege alone, but that it necessarily makes those who hold it morally responsible, both for what they choose to do with it and for what they fail to do with it. And that idea is not really original to the Spider-Man comics. It's not original to even the 1960s. It's been around for generations, for centuries, this idea that when a person has power, there is certain responsibility that comes with that. Well, a few weeks ago, as I was reading in the book of Amos, I came across that passage we just read a moment ago, chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, and I was actually inspired by Spider-Man's famous phrase, and I altered it just a little bit to fit that passage, and so I came up with this: "With great grace comes great responsibility." Amos chapter 3 begins with talking to the chosen people of God. It begins a series of speeches that go against Israel. Chapter 3 contains one speech. Chapter 4 contains another speech. And then chapter 5 and 6 contains a third speech, all beginning with the phrase, "Hear the word that the Lord has spoken." And primarily it's directed at the northern kingdom of Israel, but that doesn't mean that the southern kingdom of Judah was exempt. He addresses them there in verse 1 as the whole family that I brought up out of the land of Egypt. So he had a primary audience, but maybe Judah was kind of a secondary audience that he was addressing. And these speeches were warnings. Warnings of the judgment that was coming upon Israel because of their sins. Israel had a special place in the world. In verse 2 of chapter 3, the Lord begins by saying to them, "You only have I known of all the families of the earth." And that word known, it's a special kind of knowledge. It's a deeper level knowledge, even an intimate level of knowledge. God had chosen Israel in a special way that no other nation on the world had known. Moses reminds them in Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 6, he says, "For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth." You know, at first he chose Abraham. You go back to Genesis 18 and verse 19, God there, as he's getting ready to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, he says, "I'm not going to hide what I'm going to do from Abraham." He says, because, verse 19, "I have chosen him that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, so that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has promised him." What were those promises? Well, you go back to Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, and several times throughout the story of Abraham, these promises get repeated. God says, "Now the Lord said to Abraham, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you." There's the promise of the land, the place that he will dwell, the place that his descendants will dwell. Verse 2, "And I will make of you a great nation." There's the descendants. Abraham at the time had no children. He had his nephew Lot, but he had no children of his own. But God said, "I'll make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse." There's a promise there of protection, that those who stood against Abraham were in a way standing against God. They were standing against God's chosen. And then the end of verse 3, "And in you," this is the one we usually focus on, "in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." That, of course, eventually pointing to Jesus, the Savior. And through him, all the families of the earth can be blessed. But God began by choosing Abraham. He chose Abraham's son, Isaac, in Genesis 26 and verse 4, giving the same promises. He chose Jacob in Genesis 28 and verse 14, again, giving those same promises. And Jacob became the father of the patriarchs, the father of the 12 tribes of Israel who would come in, and they would take the land. They would receive the promise of the land. They were a numerous nation at the time that they received that promise. And then there they are, several generations after Jacob, before they come into the promised land, on their way to the promised land, God confirms his election of Israel, his choosing of Israel at Sinai. Go back to Exodus chapter 19 for a moment. Maybe put a marker there in Amos chapter 3, because we're going to come back. But go back to Exodus chapter 19. God speaks to Israel through Moses, speaking through Moses at Mount Sinai. Says in Exodus 19 and verse 1, "On the third new moon, after the people of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt, on that day they came into the wilderness of Sinai. They set out from Rephidim and came into the wilderness of Sinai, and they encamped in the wilderness. Then Israel encamped before the mountain. While Moses went up to God, the Lord called to him out of the mountain, saying, 'Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, and tell the people of Israel.'" That's the same people, by the way. Jacob, Israel, same man. Two different names, but the same man. "You tell the house of Jacob, tell the people of Israel, you yourselves," verse 4, "have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself." Verse 5, he says, "Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine." You shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel. So Moses came and called the elders of the people and set before them all these words, and the Lord, all these words that the Lord had commanded him. And the people answered together and said, "All that the Lord has spoken, we will do." To sum that up, they would receive special blessings as the chosen people of God. But along with that would come the responsibility to obey his voice, to be his holy nation among all the nations of the world. No other nation on earth had such a privilege. No other nation knew the blessing of God's grace, of God's favor, in the way that Israel did. And that, God says in Amos 3 and verse 2, that is why he had to punish them for their sins. Because in spite of the great grace they had received, they did not fulfill the great responsibility that they had as God's people. And so, they became the chastised people of God. They had failed to obey his voice. In Exodus 19 and verse 15, we read it, that their becoming called God's treasured possession was conditional upon them obeying his voice and keeping his covenant. And Israel had agreed in verse 8, "All that the Lord has spoken, we will do." Well, guess what? All that the Lord had spoken, they didn't do. They had failed. How had they failed? Go back to Amos. Go over to Amos chapter 2, verse 6 through 8. It says, "Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Israel and for four, I will not revoke the punishment." Remember that formula that Amos uses through those first two chapters is basically saying, because they sinned and they kept on sinning and they kept on sinning and on and on and on, God says, their punishment is coming. "For three transgressions of Israel and for four, I will not revoke the punishment, because they sell the righteous for silver and the needy for a pair of sandals, those who trample the head of the poor into the dust of the earth and turn aside the way of the afflicted. A man and his father go into the same girl, so that my holy name is profaned. They lay themselves down beside every altar on garments taken in pledge, and in the house of their God they drink the wine of those who have been fined." Oh, so many things. So many ways that Israel had failed, as we see in just these three verses. There was mistreatment of the poor. In Exodus chapter 22, verse 21 through 27, and other passages besides that, God details how his people were expected to treat those who were less fortunate. And the simple way of saying that, without going back and reading it right away and summarizing it, they were to treat them with dignity, with respect, to care for them, to not take advantage of them. And unfortunately, that's exactly what many in Israel had done, especially those among the leaders and the wealthy. They had taken advantage of those who they should have been treating with greater dignity, greater respect, greater care. So there was mistreatment of the poor. There was sexual perversion, such as had been forbidden in Leviticus chapter 18. There was idolatry throughout the land in direct violation of those first two commandments that God gave to Israel at Sinai, Exodus chapter 20, verses 1 through 6. And there was profaning of God's house, which was meant to be a holy place, a place that God had made his name to dwell. And they had treated it with contempt. So they had failed to obey. They had failed to keep themselves holy, because they were meant to be, he says in Exodus 19 and verse 6, a holy nation. They were meant to be holy as God was holy, Leviticus 19 and verse 2. They were meant to be set apart. They were meant to be different from the nations that were around them. They were meant to be an example to the nations that were around them. But you know what they did instead? They became just like the nations that were around them. They had received God's grace and favor. They had been chosen by Him as His treasured possession. And with that grace came the responsibility of obedience, of holiness. And that's a responsibility they had failed to fulfill. And that's why God tells them in Amos 3 and verse 2, even though you were my special people that I chose, you are the special people that I chose, the only ones I've had this special relationship with out of all the nations of the earth. And that's why I have to punish you. Kind of goes back to what we saw this morning in Proverbs 13, verse 24. Whoever spares the rod hates his son. He who disciplines him, he loves him. God is telling Israel, I love you. But I can't let you keep doing what you're doing. And so I have to discipline you. But let's bring it forward. Let's make some application to the church today. The church, you are the people of God in this time period, since the beginning of the church in the first century. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, Peter says, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Now, why does that sound familiar? Maybe because if we go back to Exodus 19, 5 and 6, just listen to it again. Therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Yeah, it's not word for word, it's not verbatim, but it's close enough that we can say that in 1 Peter 2 and verse 9, God, through that apostle, is saying to the church the same thing that He said to Israel at Sinai. The church is now the special, chosen people of God. And how do we become God's special people? Well, it wasn't because of anything that we did to deserve it. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But when the goodness in loving kindness of God, our Savior appeared. He saved us. Not because of works done by us in righteousness, as Titus 3:3-5, or the first part of verse 5. Ephesians 2 and verse 9, Paul speaks about our salvation. It is not a result of works, so that no man may boast. Nobody can say, hey, I earned this. Nobody can say, I have a better place than you because I did so much for the Lord. It's not a result of works, so that no man may boast. How did we become God's people? Not because we were somehow deserving of it, but because He has given us grace. Here's the rest of Titus 3 in verse 5. He saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. Turn over there to Ephesians chapter 2. In Ephesians chapter 2, we'll look at a little bit more of that passage ahead of verse 9. And you're probably familiar with it. You know what he says there as he talks in verses 1 through 3 about the sinful state that we were in. We were dead in our trespasses. We were destined for destruction. We were there with the sons of disobedience. But then it says in verse 4, but God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. You see, even when we were dead, God made us alive together with Christ. And he says in verse 5, by grace you have been saved and raised up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you've been saved through faith. This is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. How did we become the people of God? Not because of anything that we did to earn it. It's not because of anything that I did to earn it. It's because he has given me grace. And we have received that grace, responding to his call with faith and obedience. We heard that call through the gospel, 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 13. And having heard that call, if we will have faith, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God, Romans 10 and verse 17. If we will trust in his promises, and if in that trust we will repent, Acts 17, 30 and 31. If we'll confess our faith in the name of Jesus, Matthew 10, 32 and 33. If we will be baptized for the forgiveness of our sins, Acts 2 and verse 38. And if we will continue to live according to that trust that we have in him, then we will be his people. And we will continue to be his people as long as we remain in the faith. We have received great grace. And with that grace comes great responsibility. We have the grace, and so our responsibility. We have a responsibility to do good works. Ephesians 2 and verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Anybody who says that there is no need for works needs to keep reading in Ephesians chapter 2. The very next verse, it says in verse 9, not a result of works that no man may boast. And you know what? I agree. I agree because it's the word of God, but I agree because it is not anything that I've done. However, the very next verse, Paul says, we're his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, that we should walk in them. Titus 3, in verse 8, a few verses after the passage we read a few moments ago, but in Titus 3 and verse 8, the saying is trustworthy. This is one of Paul's trustworthy statements. A few of them appear in 1st, 2nd Timothy and Titus. This saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. These things are excellent and profitable for people. If anybody says that there are not works to be done once I become a child of God, I invite you to keep reading in Ephesians 2. I invite you to keep reading in Titus 3, and you'll get the answer. We have a responsibility to do good works. We have a responsibility to keep ourselves holy. Turn over to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 13. And he says, let no one say, oh, that's James, never mind. Let's go a little bit further. 1 Peter 1 and verse 13. Here we go, this will be better. Therefore, preparing your minds for action, And being sober-minded sets your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. That's quoting Leviticus 19 that we read a little while ago. That's quoting that same passage that was spoken to Israel. That's twice now that Peter has taken words that were first spoken to Israel and given them to the church. You shall be holy as I, the Lord your God, am holy. 1 John chapter 1, verse 7. If we walk in the light, as he is in the light. What does that mean? Does that mean we're perfect, that we do everything absolutely right 100% of the time? I hope not. Because if that's what that means, then we're all in trouble. But if we strive to follow his example, and when we do come up short, we acknowledge that, first of all, confess it. He's going to talk a little bit later in 1 John 1 about confessing our sins. If we will confess it, if we'll repent, if we'll turn to God, trust in him, then we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus the Son cleanses us from all sin. We have been given such great grace. And that grace is what saves us. That grace is what, without that grace, it wouldn't matter how many times we said that we repented. It wouldn't matter how many times we confessed the name of Jesus. It wouldn't matter how many times we were buried under the water. Without that grace, it would all be for naught. Because we have that grace, we can trust in that grace. We have faith. Become the people of God. And fulfill our responsibility as the people of God. That kind of sums up our duty as Christians. Do good to others as we have opportunity. And that would include teaching others about Jesus. Teaching others about his church. There's no better thing that you can do for a person. Do good. Keep ourselves pure and holy, unstained by the evil influences of this world. That doesn't mean we're saved by doing good deeds. That doesn't mean we're saved just by living right. But those are things that we do because we are saved. Because he's given us such wonderful grace. We respond in faith and obedience, doing good work, keeping ourselves holy. We have been given great grace. So that comes also with a great responsibility. And I pray, brothers and sisters, that we would never shirk that responsibility. And we would never overlook what it is that we need to do as the people of Israel did and for which God said, I have to punish you. May we stay the course. Keep doing what is good. Keep ourselves pure and holy. And above all, keep trusting in the wonderful, indescribable, matchless grace of God. And if there's anyone this morning that needs to trust in that grace, needs to respond and repent of sins and trust in that grace anew, whatever the case may be, we want to extend the invitation. It's the Lord's invitation, but it's yours to receive. If you have that need, if you need to respond, the church will pray for you, will support you, will love you as we ought to do as Christians. If we can do that for you this morning, please come while we stand and we sing together.